things change over time. Since I've retired, we lived in Kentucky and two different places in Florida. And those are areas that are really growing. And if you talk to somebody that has always lived in that area, you know, they can tell you about how, you know, where the mall is, how it used to be John Smith's farm, or, you know, what is now a four-lane or six-lane road. It used to be a partially dirt road. And so things change. I know when we go back to New York, back to where we grew up, unfortunately things there change in the opposite direction. You know, where there used to be a business, there's now an empty building. You know, where there used to be a really nice house, there's one that, you know, looks like it should be condemned. And, you know, and that happens in growing areas too. I realize that. But, you know, and people change. You know, I mean, we can really change. I remember the one place where we were serving in Delaware or Maryland, and this girl was in the youth group, and she got her driver's license, and she was saying, oh, yeah, you know, I watch these guys driving up and down, you know, Hudson Road, which is the main road down through where we were, and she says, you know, well, I can't believe how fast they're going. She said, I'll never do that. Well, it wasn't long, I remember watching Felicia flying by our house, not doing the 40 or 45 mile an hour speed limit that was supposed to be there. Growing up, our middle son, Ben, he was not the neatest guy. He kind of left a trail of clothes or whatever behind him. And for a while, him and our youngest son, Aaron, who was a neat freak, shared a room, and so that sometimes brought some problems. But now Ben is also a neat freak. He runs around with his little container of Clorox wipes, cleaning up after everybody that is in his kitchen or wherever. And 50 years ago, the people that I worked with at that time referred to me as liberal. He said, you know, I was a liberal in some of my thinking. Now that is a change. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you help us to change. Sometimes you bring things to our attention that we need to look at and say, you know, that's not right in my life and I need to change that. And Lord, you are patient with us in our needing to change. And so, Father, I just give you thanks for that. Because, Lord, we all have some habits that we need to get rid of in our lives. And, Lord, with your help, we can overcome those, whether it's smoking or drinking or overeating or, you know, whatever it may be, that, Lord, you can help us with those things. And so, Father, help us to remember that you do not change. The method that your message is presented has changed over the years. The people that go to church have changed over the years. You know, our society has changed over the years. But, Lord, you are the same, and we just praise you for that. So, Lord, help us to look at your word that is unchanging and to see how we need to make it affect our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message that I've got, you may not agree with. And there's maybe a lot of my messages you don't agree with, but, you know, this is one that you really may not. And that's okay, because I don't do it for you. I don't even do it for me. I do it for the Lord and what I feel the Lord's put on my mind. And one thing that doesn't change is right and wrong as it's described in the Word of God. Because just because the majority says that something is wrong, or something that is wrong is right, it doesn't make it right. Okay? I know when I worked at the Sheriff's Department, I, you know, would look through the New York State Book of Laws, whatever it was called, and adultery was a crime. Well, I never saw anybody arrested for adultery. And, you know, a number of the deputies and investigators and all that were working there, you know, probably could have been arrested for adultery, just like a lot of other people could have been, you know, not pointing them out as being the only ones that commit adultery. But, you know, it's something that's been just kind of accepted. You know, that's just sort of what happens. You know, you watch the soap operas or primetime TV, you know, that's just kind of the way it is. You know, but it doesn't matter what we're talking about. You know, on our highways and byways, you know, the normal speed limit in a lot of places is 55. Well, most people are going 65 or more, but that doesn't change the speed limit. You know, nobody looks at it and says, well, you know, everybody's going 65 or so, why don't we change the speed limit to 65? Well, then everybody goes 75. So, but, you know, maybe you are someplace in maybe a cafeteria or whatever it might be, and there's a sign that says, free apples, take one. Well, you see people taking two apples or three apples or whatever it might be. Oh, hey, they're free. You know, I'll just take as many as I want. You know, sometimes change can come immediately. You know, death. You know, somebody can have a massive heart attack or stroke or whatever, or in an accident, and, you know, death comes, you know, just immediately. You know, these flash floods that people get caught in. A fire, you know, you're sitting in your house and everything's fine, and the next thing you know, something's been tipped over or an electrical problem or whatever, and your house is on fire, and in a matter of hours, there's nothing left. You know, wars can start quite quickly. Pearl Harbor, you know, they say that we should have been expecting that, but we weren't, and it all of a sudden happened. Tornadoes can come up out of the middle of a storm, you know, very unexpected. Sickness, you know, somebody can be fine, you know, today and tomorrow, you know, they're not. But sometimes change happens over a period of time. You know, our finances, you know, you're doing fine and, you know, you're kind of getting a little late on bills and, you know, then after a while, you know, you find yourself having to declare bankruptcy or, you know, get some kind of financial help. Or car troubles, you know, you hear that sound in your car, just doesn't sound right and, you know, after a while it gets a little louder and a little louder and then all of a sudden you got major car problems. Same with our house, you know, that, well, house doesn't fall apart overnight. You know, plumbing problems or electrical problems or the roof or whatever it may be. You know, and addiction. You know, people want to try a drug. You know, their friends are all doing this, and you know, you try it once, and you know, you don't do it again. Well, then you try it again, and then you try it again and again and again, and you know, you're addicted. But at the same time, not all change is bad. You know, marriage, you know, most people anyways, on the day they get married are very, very happy. And so, you know, it can change your life, obviously. Having a baby, graduation, a promotion, getting a new job, you know, moving out of an apartment into your own home, or moving, you know, to a new city that that you've wanted to move to or whatever it may be. But one thing about change is it's going to happen. Okay, we can't deny that. Change is going to happen. You know, I mean, sometimes it can be put off, you know, with a move. You know, you can put that off, and then, you know, with your job, you know, eventually, you know, you're going to have to move to another place because of your job. Sometimes change can be avoided. Other times, there's nothing you can do about it. But I want to talk about a change that I've seen happening for the last 30 plus years. Before Diane and I married, I was Catholic. I wasn't raised Catholic, but I had joined the Catholic Church when I was 18. And Diane, she had grown up in the EUB Church, Evangelical United Brethren. Well, in 1968, the EUB and the Methodists merged and became the United Methodists. And I started going to the United Methodist Church with Diane shortly after we were married. I worked a lot of times Sunday mornings and wasn't able to go, but when my schedule allowed, I would go. And October 2nd, 1977, I gave my life to the Lord. I started getting involved in church things, going to Sunday school and served on some committees. And then the church that we were going, the pastor had that church, and then another church that was a little bit larger. And so then we started going to the other church, and then eventually those two churches became one church. And Diane and I were youth leaders there. Well, 1989, I became part-time pastor at Watts Flats United Methodist Church, a little church out in the country. And then in 1991, I took two churches full-time. I started going to seminary in Washington, D.C., Wesley Theological Seminary. And that's when I really started to see the change. You know, I was this country bumpkin. You know, I'd gone to little churches and served in little churches and all that. But then I started seeing the whole picture. And the more that I saw, the more I kind of wondered about, you know, this really didn't sound real biblical to me. I'm not really sure about this. You know, and so for 2 years, I had the church where I was serving not send my retirement into the general pension fund because one of the things that they were investing money in was a pro-abortion business. So you can see I was no longer liberal at that time. So I had them, you know, put my money into another fund and then transferred it over later after the pension fund, pension board, whatever, withdrew their money from that pro-abortion business. Well, like I said, I went to Wesley Theological Seminary from 91 to 95. It was very politically correct. There was professors that said, you know, we were not to refer to God in the male sense, you know, that God was God, he wasn't him, wasn't father, you know, and so I wouldn't have to put up with that while I was in seminary. There was one that would even, on the papers that you wrote, if you referred to God in a male sense, he would mark it off. I was ordained a deacon associate member excuse me, in 1997, and I became bolder and started to speak out more and let my voice be heard. So what I want to say, I'm going to try anyways to say in love, although it may not sound like it. Okay, I am still an associate member of the Peninsula Delaware Conference of the United Methodist Church, you know, even though I'm retired. You know, I get my pension from there. We have insurance through the United Methodist Church. But the United Methodist Church is heading down a dark path. You know, the denomination as a whole. recently, the Reverend Dr. Karen Oliveto was appointed as the first openly gay bishop in the United Methodist Church. Now, this goes totally against the United Methodist Book of Discipline and what it says there. Now, I don't have that book anymore. I have no need for it. But roughly what it says in there is that no openly professing homosexual shall be ordained as a pastor. So she's been in violation of this since before she became a bishop. And And let me give you a quote from Ms. Oliveto. This is what she had to say. She says, "The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting one, Prince of Peace, was as human as you and me. Like you and me, he didn't have his life figured out. We might think of him as a rock of ages, but he was more like a chunk of clay, forming and reforming himself in relation to God. If Jesus can change, if he can give up his bigotries and prejudices, then so can we." Okay. Well, I agree. Jesus was fully human, but Jesus was also fully God. Okay. He knew his relationship to God. It's not something that changed. But, you know, Ms. Oliveto, she's not the only problem with the United Methodist Church. While I was still in the ministry before I retired, there was a couple of cases that came up where this one pastor performed a marriage between his son and another man, and his credentials were removed. Okay, then after some time, he was reinstated. And then there was another time where I believe it was in Philadelphia, where I can't remember the number, it was like 30 or 40 some pastors, the large majority of them, United Methodist pastors, did the marriage for some gay couples in a United Methodist church. And basically what they were told was, "Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. Don't do that again." Okay. So people were being treated differently because some pastors lost their credentials and were gone. They were no longer in the United Methodist Church. You know, they weren't reinstated. They weren't allowed to continue pastoring United Methodist Church. So there was a different treatment. And so I wrote a letter to the bishop about that and said, you know, I guess I may as well just throw out our book of discipline because, you know, you're just picking and choosing what you want to enforce and what you don't want to enforce. And so, you know, it's really pretty meaningless, all 400 and some pages of it. I never got a reply to that. I'm sure there were replies, but none came to me. But another thing I want to talk about is what's going to be happening in February with the United Methodist Church. They normally have a general conference every 4 years. And let's see, I think 2016 was the last one, if I'm not mistaken. So there'll be one coming up in 2020. But in February, they're going to be having a special general conference because they had appointed a committee to look at the social principles, which is a part of the Book of Discipline. And so this general conference, they're going to be voting on a new wording of a portion of the social principles. And this is not dealing with a homosexual issue, but abortion. And it's really gotten people in an uproar in the United Methodist Church. Here's some things that's contained in this. It says the word abortion will no longer be used. You know, we won't talk about it. It will be instead called reproductive health. The wording mentions God once, never mentions Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. The Bible is cited 2 times, but it's never quoted. And these following words or phrases will be eliminated from the social principles. Okay, it will no longer talk about the sanctity of unborn human life. It will not mention the sacredness of the life and well-being of the mother and the unborn child. It will not talk about the fact that we oppose the use of late-term abortion known as dilation and extraction, in other words, partial birth abortion, and call for an end of this practice. It will no longer talk about, it will no longer say we entrust God to provide guidance, wisdom, and discernment. It won't say we mourn and are committed to promoting the diminishment of high abortion rates. And it will no longer say they, meaning the church and its congregations, that they should also support these crisis pregnancy centers and pregnancy resource centers. And excuse me, it will no longer say we particularly encourage the church, the government, and social service agencies to support and facilitate the option of adoption. Okay, those are all going to be gone from the social principles if this gets passed. So am I coming down hard on the United Methodist Church? You betcha. Why? Because that's where I served the Lord for almost 30 years. And they're one of the larger mainline denominations in the United States. And they are all over there in Africa. They are all over. In other places, they are Methodist Church, not the United Methodist Church. And many, many people have gone to the United Methodist Church for years and served faithfully. And if they don't change, they're going to die. And if they don't change, they're going to pay for it when they stand before the Lord. Year after year, I would watch as the membership numbers kept getting smaller and smaller. Not everywhere, not every church. The last church where we served for 8 years, we actually had a larger attendance than what our membership was, which is unusual. Some churches, their membership would be twice as much as their attendance. But, our church was growing, not because of me, but because of the Lord. But there's some United Methodist churches that are large and are thriving. There's some that are very, very scripturally based. There are many United Methodist pastors that are very much against what's happening. And there are many United Methodist members that are ready to leave if this happens. Good friends of ours have gone to the United Methodist Church for years, love their church, the people that are there and all. But this past Sunday, they went to another church looking to see where they're going to be going. Because if this gets passed, they're gone. And not just hundreds, but thousands of other people will be leaving the United Methodist Church, including many very good pastors. Okay, the United Methodist Church is good at starting and trying new programs. All the time I'd be getting something about, this conference, we're going to have in the district, or we're going to have a conference-wide thing, or, we're meeting with this other conference to look at this new thing. Because they would look at something and say, well, it worked in this church over here in Michigan or in Iowa or in Texas. Maybe we should do this. And so they'd have more programs. They'd have more speakers. They'd have more conferences. They'd appoint more committees to look at things when what they needed to be looking at was the Word of God and say, why don't we try this? Since Diane and I have retired, we have not gone to United Methodist Church. When we meet somebody new and they ask, what I did, and say I was a United Methodist pastor, and they say, oh, you must be going to this United Methodist Church or that United Methodist Church. And I say, no, I haven't been to a United Methodist Church. So we've lived in three different places now since I've retired, and we've gone to three independent, non-denominational churches that are very Bible-based. Those churches are alive, they're growing, young families, youth, all over the place. They preach the gospel, and they live the gospel that they preach. So let's take a look at the abortion issue for a moment. What does the Bible say? First of all, it doesn't say anything specifically about abortion. Okay, the word is never used in the Bible. Does that mean that it doesn't address the issue? No, hardly. Okay, just go to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Now, some argue that, that glob of flesh in the woman, that it's not alive until it's born. Wrong. Ask a mother that's 8 months pregnant if there's something alive in there. Okay, and she will let you know there certainly is. And why do some states consider it murder if a pregnant woman loses her child in an assault, or double murder if she's killed? Okay, got to be something alive in there, a life. And then let's look at Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Or how about Psalm 139:13, when David tells us this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Not only does God know us now, as we're walking, living, breathing human beings, and not only did he know us when we were in our mother's womb, he knew us before we were even formed, before we were conceived. So abortion is killing a child. Okay, but here's the biggest reason against abortion. Okay? In Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, this is a New Living Translation. "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our own image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals scurrying along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Abortion is murdering an unborn child. Abortion is destroying the image of God. I would not want to have to stand before the Lord someday and explain that. "Well, God, you know, I killed your image because it just didn't fit into my lifestyle. You know, I just gotten a new job and had to travel a lot and all, and just, you know, just having a baby kind of just really didn't work for me." Or, you know, "As a doctor, I was helping women and young girls that didn't want to be mothers. And so I was just helping them out, getting this thing out of their life that was going to mess their life up for them." I don't think God's going to say, "Oh, okay, that's all right. You know, I understand. Not a problem." And if the United Methodist Church decides to accept abortion, God's not going to be happy. They will answer. So let me go back to the homosexual issue. Okay, this was something that was argued at seminary every year until my last, okay? Because when we would get started with our classes and, you know, the liberals would start talking about the homosexual issue, you know, how it's right, and, you know, all my wonderful friends are homosexuals, and not a problem with that. But, you know, that's just the way they are and all. And so we didn't say anything, those of us that were against this issue. And so the liberals thought, you know, "Well, how come you're arguing with us? You know, you finally decided that we're right." And our response was, "No, we know we're right. And so there's no sense in arguing. You know, there's no sense in discussing it anymore. You know, you're not going to change. We're not going to change. You know, what's the sense?" But I know that the Bible is very clear on this issue. Some say it's not addressed in the New Testament, and they are very wrong. Because listen to Paul's words to us in Romans 1, verses 24 through 27. Again, the New Living Translation. Excuse me. "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired." Excuse me. "As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved." Sounds pretty clear to me. homosexuality is wrong. Some say, well, that's the way God made me. I don't think so, okay? If God made you that way, he wouldn't be saying it's wrong, okay? It's a choice, and it's one that you can choose to reverse. Okay, now, I'm not going to get off on all the transgender stuff or anything else right now, but my point is this. Churches, not just the United Methodist Church, need to stop imitating the world. People are going to church or churches that preach the word for one reason. It's not the world that they're preaching. It's the word of God. Okay, if someone likes what the world has to offer, they don't go to someplace else that's offering the opposite. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:3 from the NIV. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And from the message, it says, you're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. I think that time's upon us, okay? Jesus, come on down, please, okay? So, I know that we're to love everyone. And, you know, I can't say I have some homosexual friends or good friends of mine. I know people that are homosexuals. I have no problem with that. That's their choice. I think they're wrong in the choice they've made. And if they were to ask me, I'd tell them that. But, you know, I'm not going to turn my back on them because of the choices that they've made. So we're to love everyone, but not embrace the choices that they make. No matter what those choices are, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's, you know, alcoholism or child abuse or whatever, you know, you're still supposed to love the person, but you're not supposed to say, you know, it's okay if you beat your child, or it's okay if you're having sex with your daughter, or it's okay, you know, we don't do that. And so if there's any choice that goes against the word of God that people are making, we don't embrace that. We embrace the person. So, I know that there's maybe some that are going to listen to this that have maybe had an abortion, or had taken somebody to have one, or maybe performed an abortion, or whatever. And so I want to pray for you right now. Hey, Father, you are a forgiving God. And Lord, I lift anyone up that is in that situation. You know, women that maybe had an abortion at the time, they thought that was their only choice, and so they chose, maybe almost being forced to have an abortion. And so, Lord, I just lift them up to you, and Lord, I just pray that you'll let them know that they're loved. You'll let them know that you will and you can forgive them, and that if they ask, that they will be forgiven. Lord, help them to forgive themselves. And Lord, to come back closer to you. And Father, I know too that there's some that maybe are homosexuals themselves, or they have family or good friends that are living a gay lifestyle. And so Lord, I just put them before you as well. And Lord, if maybe you are a practicing homosexual, or you feel that that's your lifestyle, then Lord, I lift those people up to you, and Lord, help them to see that, you know, it's a choice. You know, you didn't make anybody that way. You know, you didn't put that desire in someone, that it's a choice that they made themselves. And that, Lord, that they can remove themselves from that, and that they can come back to you, and that they can ask for forgiveness, and to lead the life that you did choose for them. And Lord, those that have family and friends that they're dealing with that, Lord, help them to show the love that they need to show. Lord, again, not embracing the choices that have been made, but Lord, to love that son, to love that daughter, to love that good friend, whatever it may be, with the same love that they would have no matter what. And so, Lord, I just put them before you as well. Then, Father, too, I know that there's some that may be listening that don't know you, that they've never made that choice to accept you as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, help them to know that they need to commit their lives to you, that there's no sin that's too big that you can't forgive, that there's no time or no way that you would ever turn your back on them, that you're not going to send them away and say, you know, when you clean up your life, come on back, that, Lord, you're there for them right now, today, and that you sent your Son to die for everyone, and that they are one of those whosoevers that Jesus died for, and that they need to admit that they've had sin in their lives, to confess that sin to you, and to ask for the Holy Spirit's help and strength and turning from that sin. So, Lord, I just put these people before you as well. And, Lord, I just ask that you would just put a burden on them to come to you. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name, amen.